what are referred to as the Beatitudes or the joyful verses. And this afternoon, we want to look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 7. Matthew chapter 5, verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Let's just bow in prayer. Father, we pray that you'd speak to us and help us to understand the depth of your mercy. And help us that we would reflect your character and your mercy. Help us to understand the importance of mercy in our lives that has been shown to us by you. Speak to us through your word this afternoon, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The words mercy and grace are tied together. Mercy is things that are withheld that we deserve. And grace is things given to us that we do not deserve. Jesus said that we as Christians are to be a merciful people. One of the marks of a believer is that we are to show and extend mercy. Why? Because we have had mercy shown to us in great depths by God. There's no person that's ever been alive on the earth that didn't accept the Lord himself, that didn't deserve judgment and condemnation for our rebellion and sin. Yet God showed his mercy. The word mercy means benevolence, a tenderness, a mildness, and a pity, compassion, clemency, arrived at towards those that deserve judgment. Mercy is extended to offenders. You and I have been an offender of the Lord and who he is, and yet his mercy was shown to us. As you look at, as I was looking and preparing the message, I was looking for examples of mercy from the scriptures to help us understand how God's people are to apply mercy. And one that came to mind was found in 2 Samuel chapter 9. And so if you would turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 9, you're going to see mercy that David extends to a young man by the name of Mephibosheth. Who is Mephibosheth and what is his relationship to David and how come there's mercy that's extended here? Well, in order to understand Mephibosheth, you have to understand what's going on at this particular time in history. Saul had been anointed king of Israel by the people wanted a king, and they picked Saul because he stood head and shoulders above the rest of the people of Israel. He was handsome, good to look at, strong, and they felt he will compare to other kings of the nations around them. It wasn't God's choice, but it was the people's choice, and the Lord didn't want the nation of Israel to have a king because the Lord desired to be their king and was their king, and they should have been satisfied with him. But they wanted to be like the world. Well, Saul, as we know, was not a man who sought to do God's will. And as oftentimes, Saul was a person who was manipulated by emotion. He was manipulated by circumstance. And he wasn't a man of conviction. And he was not a man who would follow the convictions of one who was seeking to please the Lord. As a matter of fact, Saul was a man-pleaser and not a God-pleaser. At the end of Saul's reign, he was told by the Lord to kill the Amalekites. And because of their wickedness and what they had done to Israel, God's mercy had been extended to them, but now judgment was to come, and Saul was to be the hand of judgment. Saul went in, and if you remember the account, he went in and he did not kill all the Amalekites, and he didn't kill all their animals like the Lord said. When Samuel came to check on Saul after Saul had led Israel into the battle, he heard the bleating of sheep and the mooing of cows. And he said, "What is this that I hear?" And Saul said, "Oh, well, I brought back the cattle that I might have them to offer as a sacrifice unto the Lord." The sacrifice that should have been offered unto the Lord was obedience to his will and not Saul's desires. And it made Samuel angry, but it wasn't as angry as he was in just a few moments when he saw the king of the Amalekites still alive. And Samuel became angry because Saul had disobeyed God's will. A number of things happened in Saul's life. He pursued the contacting a medium, even though he had strictly enforced a rule in Israel that no one was to contact a sorcerer or a medium or to be involved in any witchcraft. Yet he did it because it was expedient for him, and he wanted to talk to Samuel, and Samuel had died. Because of these things, and because of his disobedience to God and his total lack of responding to please God, God removed the kingship from Saul. Saul and his son Jonathan were both killed in a battle, and the rest of Saul's house was put to death in the Davidic and the house of David and the house of Saul were at battle, not so much David, but Saul's house trying to gain the throne back as David had been anointed king of Israel. It got so bad that even some of David's generals abandoned David and went to help Saul's house. Abner was one of them. Abner was eventually killed by Joab, David's chief general. The sons of David had been killed, and Saul's property had been taken. And there was a young man by the name of Mephibosheth. Who's Mephibosheth? Mephibosheth was a young man who was Saul's grandson, Jonathan's son. Mephibosheth had been crippled, and he couldn't walk, didn't have use of his legs like men normally would. Saul's advisors wanted to have Mephibosheth. And the whole house of, or David's advisors wanted Mephibosheth and the whole house of Saul destroyed, but David showed mercy to Mephibosheth. Even though Jonathan had been David's friend, and David grieved over the loss of his friend Jonathan, Saul's house had been a constant thorn in the side of David and had been disobedient to the wills of God, to the will of God. Yet when David heard of Mephibosheth, he called and said, "Mephibosheth shall come, and I want all of Saul's property restored to Mephibosheth." And then he told some servants that had been Saul's servants to go, and they were to take care of the land, to put in the crops, to take the crops off, to take care of the animals, and to bring the gain of that to Mephibosheth. And not only that, David allowed Mephibosheth and told him, "You will eat at my table the rest of your life." And David treated Mephibosheth as one of his own sons, even though he was the grandson of the man who had tried to kill him, who tried to usurp his authority as to take away his right to be king, even though God had told David he would be king, who had disobeyed God and done many wicked and evil things. This was an example of mercy. Everyone said, destroy the house of Saul. And David said, place Mephibosheth at my table. It's an example of what God has done for us. Satan's saying, why do you even do anything with those people? They deserve judgment. And God says, bring them to my table. They're my children. An example of mercy. Another example of mercy can be found in John's Gospel. If you turn with me to John chapter 4. The Lord Himself shows great mercy. John chapter 4. And you have the account here of Jesus and the woman, the Samaritan woman at the well. As we've shared before when we went through the Gospel of John, the Jews had nothing to do with the Samaritans. Much like Saul, the Samaritans were a people who had denied the authority and the law of God, and they created their own law. They created their own worship center. They created their own priesthood. They created their own sacrificial system. They didn't take all of the law. They only took part of it. They didn't listen to the prophets. And they were really, for the most part, they were half-breeds, or they had more Gentile blood in them than Jewish blood. Because you see, the Samaritans came from a group of the Israelites, the northern kingdom, that had been led into captivity during the Assyrian inhabitation of Israel. And when Assyria had attacked Israel and took the Israelites back, they allowed some of them to remain in the land, and they also moved their own people into the land, and those people intermarried, and this became the ancestors of the Samaritans. The Jews wanted nothing to do with them. Jesus gave the parable of the Good Samaritan to show of a man who showed mercy and compassion upon one in need of mercy and compassion when the Jewish people would not. The priest walked by, religious man walked by, but the Samaritan stopped to help, and not only stopped to help, but took the injured man in, gave him a motel room, paid for it, paid for all his expenses, and said, if there's anything else that he needs, I'll be back later, and I'll take care of the bill, I'll take care of him. And Jesus stated this to show mercy and to show that it's not the heritage that's important, but it's the heart attitude. I remember a man telling me one time, and I said, why don't the Jews and the Nabateans and the Edomites and all these who are really interrelated, they're all cousins, why don't they get along? And the man, I don't know if he would meant it the way that I think that I was interpreting it, but it was really a true statement. He said, it's a matter of the heart. It's a matter of the heart. And that's what Jesus is saying. It's a matter of the heart. It really is. Jesus was coming to the Samaritans. And if you look at the account, what Jesus did, if you remember, he had been up in the Galilee. They were going back down to Jerusalem, or up to Jerusalem from the Galilee region. And if you were normally going to go there, you'd do one of two things. You'd either go over to the Jordan and go along the river, or you'd go over to the more to the west, more towards the Mediterranean, and you'd avoid Samaria. Samaria is what is referred to often as the West Bank today. If you would have a map of modern Israel, and I could have put a map up and shown you, but the West Bank is on the west side of the Jordan River, and they also call it Samaria. It's north and east of Jerusalem, between Jerusalem and the Jordan River, north of Jerusalem. That is Samaria. That's where the Samaritans lived. Well, if you were a Jew, you avoided that at all costs. Jesus made sure he went through Samaria, which in and of itself, he was a rabbi and should have never done that, but he did, and his disciples went with him. You remember he sent his disciples to go and get food, and because he said we need something to eat, and so they left to get food, and Jesus sat by a well, and that's when the Samaritan woman came out. Number of things that Jesus should not have done. He shouldn't have talked to her because she was a woman and he was a man. He was a Jew. She was a Samaritan. You didn't do that. Also, she shouldn't have been there at that time of day. There was a reason she was there. It's because she was an outcast from her own people. So if you can imagine, this woman was an outcast of the outcasts. She had been rejected by her own people because she was there in the middle of the day drawing water. You didn't do that. You went, it was drawing water in those days was a community event. It's, women would go together. They would visit. It was a time that you would spend together, fellowshipping with one another. She was there by herself. The whole time that she's there, Jesus is there because he knew she'd be there. And he's going to show to her tremendous mercy. He knows what her condition is because he knew what her heart was. The problem that she had is she was trying to find meaning and purpose to life in relationships with men. And she went from one man to another man to another man. She, as we see, she had had five husbands, and the man she was now with was not her husband. So she was on her sixth man, and she wasn't even married to this one. Jesus pointed this out to her. And then he also knew that her real condition, as we saw this morning, was that she was looking for what could only be found in Christ, and that is righteousness and forgiveness. He showed to her mercy, and that he gave to her that which she did not, he kept from her that which she deserved and gave to her that which she did not deserve. He revealed to her living water, which could be found in him as he would come to her, forgiving her sins and giving to her her spirit, and revealed to her that he was the Messiah that had been promised by the prophets in fulfillment of the law, and that he was standing before her that day. A tremendous example of God's mercy. Now, how does that apply to us? How does benevolence and mercy apply to us? Well, how do we respond to people? Do we prejudge people? Do we hold grudges against people? Do those that harm us or do ill against us, do we make sure that we get even and revenge is stayed upon them? We're not supposed to. That's why Jesus said that we're to love our enemies and pray for those that despitefully use us. It's an act of mercy. An act of mercy, not giving them what they deserve, but rather showing to them the depth of God's love and compassion in the midst of forgiveness. Now, if you turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 12 through 15, I just would have us look at a verse that we looked at in greater depth a while ago, but I just want to close with this verse because each one of us will stand and be accountable for how we show mercy. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 12 through 15. Paul is talking about rewards, and he says, "Now if any man build upon a foundation of gold, silver, and precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" Now, what is Paul speaking of here? He's speaking to Christians, he's speaking to us, and he's speaking to how we take account of that which has been entrusted to us. Jesus is saying one of the marks of the kingdom of God is mercy. Are you a merciful person? Because in the day of that judgment, you shall reap the rewards of mercy. And mercy shall be extended to you. And at the same time, you'll experience God's joy in the midst of the trial that you're experiencing where you have to show mercy. And that's what Jesus is speaking about when he says to those that are listening in Matthew chapter 5, as he's sharing with them marks of the kingdom, blessed are they which are merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. We've obtained mercy through what God has done for us. And we as God's people are to show mercy and extend mercy because of what he's done for us. There's a lot of Christians that sometimes harbor bitterness in their heart. Guess what bitterness robs you of? God's joy. The very thing that Jesus said you're to be blessed with. The joy of the Lord. So show mercy, not hatred or vengeance. Because God has shown mercy to you. And more mercy is going to be shown to us when he returns and establishes his kingdom. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to understand these things. Help us to apply these things to our life. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing, if you would turn to 200.